Think about some things that will lead us to communion this morning as we fellowship together with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The writer begins, God, in the session of God, in the time of man, spake of time and past the fathers by the prophets, and in the last days spoken and good by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, from whom all things in the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his heritage, and upholding all things by the word of his power, who in he himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, having become so much better than the angels, as he abides in earth, and so obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ's superiority as the founder of Christianity is really the theme that we find in the book of Hebrews as he is addressing a second generation of Jewish Christians that were in danger of falling away and returning to the old law. The entire letter focuses on things that are better than under the Levitical economy. In fact, 13 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer uses the word better to describe Christianity. We have begun this year talking about some better things. Last week, we talked about a better covenant. Last week, we began talking about how Jesus was a better high priest. In the first four chapters, it says that Jesus is superior to the prophets, to the angelic messenger, to Moses the lawgiver, and to Joshua the great conqueror of the land. And then beginning in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace that help in time of need. Last week, as we introduced these thoughts about the high priesthood of Jesus, we talked about the origin of the high priesthood under the Old Testament, and how that Aaron, the brother of Moses, was the first high priest, and only those who were the eldest descendants in the line of Moses served. The responsibilities of the high priest, and we took a little time, and I'll just bullet that this morning in review, we talked about what it said in the book of Leviticus, how it began to evolve during the post-exile period when they came back from Babylon, what happened during the time between the Testaments, and what the high priesthood looked like by the time of Christ. Basically, the responsibilities that we read about it when we get to the New Testament, as they evolved over time, the high priest took a lead in establishing both the ecclesiastical and the civic system. He represented the people to foreign powers. He controlled the homeland. He cared for the security of Jerusalem. He was responsible for the collection of taxes, as well as supervising the temple services. He was both the spiritual and the cultural leader and had responsibilities. And in the time of Christ, he was, in a sense, that liaison between the Jewish people and the Roman government. And so that's why we see Annas and Caiaphas having this interaction with Pilate during the trial of Jesus. They served as an ecclesiastical dignitary, if you please. And, of course, by this time, the Jewish Supreme Court had come into being, what is known as the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, if you please, Council, and the high priest was the chairman of that. And so the Jews were steeped in the priesthood, and especially the idea of the high priesthood. But in this letter,
The writer is taking a great deal of time to develop arguments that the high priesthood of Jesus is better, that it's so far superior to the high priesthood under the Old Testament. And beginning in chapter 7, there are seven proofs that he begins to unfold to show this superiority. Last week we talked about how that Jesus was of a better and higher order than Aaron. He was after the order of Melchizedek, that one who received tithes from Abraham, who was both a king and a priest, and Jesus is after that order. And then we talked about how that he was a high priest, Jesus was, and made better with an oath. And because it is impossible for God to lie, then God swore with an oath what he would be and what he would accomplish, which was, again, unlike little bitty old priesthood. And so then picking up the reading where we left off last week in chapter 7, we read then in verse 22. And so much more Jesus had become the surety of their covenant, and there were many high priests because they were permitted by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so, this argument is that the priesthood of Jesus is better because it is an unchangeable priesthood. Under the Old Covenant, as he mentions here, there were many high priests. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, he affirms in his history that there were 83 high priests from Aaron to the fall of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. 83 high priests. Christ, on the other hand, is the only high priest. He is the one and only high priest that abides forever throughout all eternity. And the writer here answers the question that we might raise, why were there so many? And of course, the answer is simple. Men died. And when the high priest died, then another one had to take his place. Then Christ continues forever. He is a high priest that will never die. He will never deteriorate. He is eternal and he is unchangeable. And so he says, therefore, in verse 25, therefore means based upon all the arguments up to this point. Therefore, because he's of a higher order than Aaron, and therefore, because he's a high priest made so with an oath, and therefore, because he's an unchangeable priest, that he is able, he is sufficient, he is capable, he is effective to meet every need that we have. He's a different kind of high priest. And so the argument is that you who are going back to Judaism, those that were falling away, going back to the old law, you're going to something that's not as good. Because under Christ, we have a better high priest. And he makes a intercession. He is our spokesman. He is our go-between. He is our mediator. And so that's the superiority of that high priest. And so this morning, as we come to communion, we come this morning to honor a high priest that continues to reign. He has been high priest for almost 2,000 years. Totally unlike Jewish high priest. He is unchangeable. He will reign forever as long as the world stands. He is our high priest. And we come today in each Lord's Day to recognize him. But then another argument that he makes about Jesus' superiority is that he is a sinless high priest. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 7, except for such a high priest was meeting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for himself, and then for the peoples. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints his high priest man who has weaknesses. That the word of an oath, when he came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. He says here that this is a high priest, Jesus, that was fitting for us. In other words, he was necessary for us. If you happen to have the New International Version, you will notice that that translation renders this expression, such a high priest who meets our needs. A high priest that meets our needs. And the idea is this, that we not only have in Jesus the kind of high priest that's already been described up in this book, that we also have a high priest that we need, and a high priest that meets our needs. That he meets our needs may be expressed in this way, that he does for us all that is necessary, or that he helps us in every way possible. This is the kind of high priest we need, because we're prone to sin. And we need him to be, we need to be able to turn to God for spiritual help. And as a high priest, Jesus gives us grace and mercy so that we do not need to sin. But if we do sin, then we have as an advocate this high priest in God's throne. I will take a moment, if you like to follow up with me, to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And in verses 1 and 2, where John says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Jesus is a high priest who is our advocate. He pleads our case and our cause. He is at the Father's throne. And if we confess our sins to him, as John said in the first chapter, 1 John 1:9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is a high priest, unlike the high priest under the Levitical covenant, that was sinless. Notice the attributes that we just read in this passage. First of all, it says that he is a holy high priest. That means totally right. No spot, no taint, no impurity, undefiled from sin, free from all wickedness, religiously observing every moral obligation, pure and holy and pious. We have a high priest that is holy, and then he uses the word in my rendering, harmless. The word harmless can be rendered as guiltless. It carries the idea, by definition, of that which is without deception or without fraud, no malice or ill will, and free from guilt. Jesus, the high priest, is guileless. He is without fraud or malice. He himself is free from guilt and similarly said he's undefiled. He is undefiled, he is unsoiled. He is out without defect or without blemish. And then he says, separate from sinners. Jesus did not participate with sinners or engage in sin. Now, he lived with sinners. He ministered to sinners. He went to sinners to take his saving message, that although he was separated from sinners, he was not isolated from sinners, and he was not soiled by sinners. And then he says, he is higher than the heavens. That speaks of his exaltation. This is a high priest, and of course the Hebrew writer argues this in the passage, he could not be a high priest of earth because he was in the wrong tribe. He was of the tribe of Judah and not the tribe of Levi. And so he's an exalted high priest. He is a high priest in the heavens that rules and reigns. Jesus is a better high priest than the Old Testament high priest because he ends this thought by saying that it's stipulated that the high priests under the Levitical covenant had to offer a bull for his own sins, and then for his family, and then a goat for the sins of the people. Well, Jesus didn't have to do that because Jesus was sinless.
He didn't have to offer up any sins for himself, but he offered himself up. The Old Testament priests had weaknesses, both spiritual weaknesses and fleshly weaknesses, but not so with Jesus. The Old Testament priests were sons of Levi, but not so. Jesus, the high priest, is the Son of God. And so these arguments bring a forceful and inescapable conclusion of the superiority of Christ and is superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, that we come to honor this morning. Not a mere man, but the high priest that is the Son of God. And then let me just briefly mention that he's a high priest of a better covenant. And I do so because we already have taken actually a whole lesson in the beginning in talking about the new and better covenant that we discussed 2 weeks ago. In that lesson, as you recall, we focused mainly on chapters 9 and 10. But really, chapter 8 has a number of important, forceful arguments to bring home this point. And I'd like to read this and read it very slowly, and I'd like you to follow along with me. We won't have time to make a lot of comments on it this morning, but I want you to think about this high priesthood of Christ as it connects with the covenant. And as we discussed 2 weeks ago, that is what Jesus talked about when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which is shed for you for remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. And so when we come to communion this morning, we come to drink the blood of the covenant of which Jesus is the high priest of that covenant. Could not have happened without his death on the cross. Could not have happened without the shedding of blood. Could not have happened, as we've already noticed, without his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Because he could have been a high priest on earth. And so the Hebrew writer, after making the arguments that we noticed last week and this week in chapter 7, begins this way. Now this is the main point that these saints were saying. And this is the main point of what I'm saying last week and this week. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, seeing that you make all things according to the pattern, show you in an hour. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, and as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For in that first covenant which had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because by having talked with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them out of by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their righteousness, their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is a quote from the Old Testament, from the prophets who were hundreds of years before spoke of the new covenant. And so then he concludes this thought in verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant. He made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and going old is ready to vanish away. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant and the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we come to communion, we come to remember Jesus, the better high priest. As we even contemplate the words that are engraved on this table, to do this in remembrance of me, these are far-reaching.
We remember his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, the shedding of his blood. Then we remember that he is our high priest. And that has great significance. When the people were falling away in the New Testament, what did the writer do? He reminded them of the superiority of Jesus. And that he was
I'm not on anything else in mind today.
We come this morning to believe in all different places in our lives. Some seasoned and mature Christians, some new Christians, some maybe this morning facing challenges, maybe assaults upon our faith. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know that no matter where we are in our lives and our spiritual journey, that we all share the commonality of Christ, this great high priest, a merciful and a faithful high priest that is there to intercede for us, that once and for all is offered a sacrifice. And that as we worship this morning, as Peter put it, that we're like lifeless stones built up a spiritual house, that we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. We as Christians are called priests. And we come in connection and communion this morning with the great high priest. As we eat and drink this morning, ladies and gentlemen, let us ever be thankful and appreciative. Superior world.